For our scripture reading this afternoon, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text we consider this afternoon is found in verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Beloved of the Lord, the churches of Galatia were in very serious trouble. They were departing from the truth of the gospel. They were leaving the truth of justification by faith for the lie of justification by works. The Judaizers had convinced them that even though they were Gentiles, they had to be circumcised in order to be justified. Thus they were forsaking salvation by grace for the error of salvation by works. This greatly disturbed the Apostle Paul. It even made him wonder if the labors that he had expended on them were in vain. He was afraid for them. Afraid that in departing from the truth, they would lose everything. That's why, in this epistle, he uses very, very strong language. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. He says, I'm shocked. That you are leaving Christ. You are leaving Christ for another gospel. A gospel that isn't even the true gospel. It can't even be called a gospel. Or Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? He says, you fools! You fools! You know better than this. What has happened? It's as if someone has cast a spell on you. Someone has bewitched you to make you forsake Christ for error. That's sharp language. That's very pointed language. And that is not only the way that he wrote to them, but the last time he had been in their midst, That's the way his preaching was too. Very, very sharp. He didn't pull any punches. He let them have it. Because they were in such serious trouble. In the text which we consider this afternoon, the apostle realizes that he has spoken very sharply to them. In fact, he realizes that because he has spoken so sharply to them, he has, by his sharp words, caused them to have a bad attitude toward him. Such a bad attitude that some of them even hated him. Some of them even thought of him as an enemy. Therefore, in this text, he admonishes these churches to love him. He reminds them that once they loved him very dearly. When he first came to them with the gospel and preached Christ to them, oh, how they loved him. Now he says, you need to love me the way that you used to love me, because I still love you the way I used to. This is a very beautiful passage that teaches us about the relationship that there should be between a pastor and his congregation. A pastor ought to love his congregation, and his congregation ought to love their pastor. Love him because he is the one who brings them the Word of God. And that is what they love. Let us therefore consider this passage under the theme, love for God's angel. Notice first of all the apostle's great concern. Secondly, the Galatians' former experience. And finally, the believer's love of the truth. We read in the text, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. This statement is not easy to understand. There are many, many different interpretations of this statement that you can find if you look in various commentaries. Many believe that the apostle is telling the Galatians that they are to disregard the obsolete regulations of the ceremonial law, as he does, for he is like them in the sense that he lives like a Gentile, even though he's a Jew, by not following those regulations of the ceremonial law. And at first, this interpretation seems to be the right one, because the book of Galatians is all about justification by grace rather than justification by works. But the problem is that idea does not fit the immediate context. At this point, the apostle is talking about the personal feelings that this congregation has for him. We can better understand the statement if we recognize the fact that the words am and are italicized. That means that they are not in the original language. Literally, we read, brethren, I beseech you, be as I, for I as ye. There are no verbs in these as clauses. And therefore, we are not given the time element involved here. The best way to understand this, according to the immediate context, is this way. Be as I am now, for I am as ye were in the past. And what the apostle is saying is, regard me with the same love with which you used to regard me. Because that is the love with which I still regard you. Love me, he says. Love me. Love me as you used to love me. I have never stopped loving you. Thus, this is an admonition to change one's attitude. Change it from an attitude of hatred to an attitude of love. That these Galatian believers did not have the right attitude toward the Apostle Paul is indicated by verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some of them did not love him so much that they looked upon him as an enemy, as someone to be hated. That's how bad it was. Isn't that something for the apostle to have to say? Do you consider me an enemy? Do you think I'm your enemy? What was the reason for this animosity on the part of the Galatian believers? It was this. The apostle had told them the truth. He had simply told them the truth, that they were in error, that they needed to change, their theology had to be corrected. They were turning to the error of salvation by works. He insisted upon salvation by grace alone. They wanted slavery, bondage again. He demanded freedom in Jesus Christ. That is what created the attitude problem. They did not like those sharp, pointed admonitions. They did not like to be told that they were wrong. That happens sometimes. Sometimes a minister admonishes his congregation or some part of his congregation, and perhaps very sharply, because there's a serious error or serious sin. But those being admonished do not like it. None of us like to be told that we're wrong. None of us like to be admonished. And our first reaction is to fight it. And sometimes we can even develop a hatred for the person who comes to us and admonishes us. Even though they do it out of love, because they want to correct us and help us get back on the right path. Sometimes that happens between two believers. Notice, however, that this bad attitude of the Galatians did not result in a bad attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul. That's the idea of these words, ye have not injured me at all. Sometimes when a pastor admonishes the congregation or certain members of the congregation, and they reject that admonition and react negatively to it, that creates a negative reaction in the pastor. And he starts to get a bad attitude toward the congregation. That didn't happen to the Apostle Paul. Ye have not injured me at all. All of their bad remarks, their insults, their gestures and hate and acts of hatred did not hurt the Apostle Paul. They did no damage to him. All the hatred in the world cannot hurt you unless you let it hurt you. But this also means that it did not cause the apostle to fall into sin and do the same thing that they were doing. It did not cause him to depart from the way of righteousness and return evil for evil. Even though he received evil from them, he still gave them good. He still loved them. He still loved them the way that he had always loved them when he first came to them. In fact, we can see that love in this statement. He calls them brethren. Brethren. He didn't have to call them brethren. He could have called them church, saints, elect. But he called them brethren. And that name indicates love. By that name, he said, you are my brothers. You are my spiritual brothers. We belong to the same family. We belong to the family of God. We belong to that family in which there is love. I call you my brother because I love you. I love you very, very much. We see his love in the statement, I beseech you. He was an apostle. If he wanted to, he could have commanded them. But he doesn't command them. He doesn't throw around his authority. The word beseech means to beg, to pray or to ask. He, as it were, comes down to their level. As one believer to another, he says, please, I beg of you, love me. Love me the way you used to. Love me the way I still love you. That's love, to treat someone that way. In fact, ministers, elders, and deacons ought to learn from this example of the Apostle Paul. It's easy to throw around one's authority, but you'll find that you get the best results if you just come down to the person's level. You're a believer, he's a believer. Ask nicely. You'd be surprised at what happens. We see the apostle's love also in the fact that he says, be as I am. Be as I am. That's a hard thing to say and really mean it, because that means that you look at yourself as being as you should be with regard to a certain thing. You know, to say to someone, love me as I love you, means you have to love them in the way that you're supposed to. We don't say, be as I am, too often, because we know how often we're not as we ought to be. But he loved them so much that he could honestly say, love me as I love you. What a tremendous admonition this is for us today. This teaches us the kind of relationship that there ought to be between a pastor and his congregation. That relationship ought not to be a relationship of enmity. It ought not to be a relationship in which there is hatred. There ought not to be bad attitudes in that relationship. How about, do you have a bad attitude towards your pastor? When you analyze the way you think about him, could it even be said that you have some hatred for him? Or does the pastor have a bad attitude towards you? Neither the pastor nor the congregation may have such a bad attitude. That is wrong. There ought to be love, true love, love that expresses itself in kindness and genuine care and concern, both on the part of the pastor and the congregation. There ought to be the love that one finds in a family, among brothers. We belong to the same family, the same spiritual family. We are spiritual brothers and sisters. God has loved us so dearly. We are to love God and each other with that same kind of love. In John 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Here the word know has in it the idea of knowing a person intimately, knowing a person in love. Jesus loves his sheep very, very dearly. We can't even begin to understand how deeply Jesus Christ loves us. But notice Jesus says, and am known of mine. He says, my sheep know me. My sheep love me very dearly. That's the relationship that there ought to be between Christ and his people. And therefore, that's the kind of relationship there ought to be between the pastor and the congregation. The pastor who represents Christ, the shepherd, and the congregation who are Christ's sheep. A bad attitude is the mother of all kinds of trouble. If someone has a bad attitude, it leads to nothing but trouble. Next, the apostle tells us about the love that these Galatian believers had for him when he first came to them with the gospel. That love was so great that it shows us the kind of love that we ought to have toward our pastor and toward each other. We see this love in a particular context. The apostle tells us about his preaching and the circumstances of his preaching when he brought the gospel to these believers of Galatia. Notice verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. The apostle had been to Galatia twice before he wrote this letter. During his first missionary journey, and then during his second missionary journey. At the time of his first missionary journey, when he first met these people and preached the gospel to them, he had some sort of an infirmity, a physical infirmity in his body. He refers to this infirmity in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. These cities were in Galatia. This infirmity affected the way the apostle looked and the way that he preached. It did not affect his message, but it affected his delivery of the message. He preached as a man who was sick or who was injured in some way. We don't know just what that infirmity was. We do know that all of his life, the apostle was afflicted with various things. He was not a real charismatic preacher because of these afflictions that were in his body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, we read, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. There he even mentions the fact that he has infirmities. Infirmities that were with him all the time. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here the apostle refers to his infirmity as a thorn in the flesh. And just like a thorn in your flesh would cause pain and discomfort, so the apostle, bearing these infirmities, had pain and discomfort. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, we read this, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Here he is talking about what people were saying about him. Some people in the church of Corinth were saying, oh, when he writes us a letter, it's so powerful. He appears to be this great so-and-so. But when we see him, when he actually comes here and we see who he is, he's weak. And when he talks, his speech is contemptible. That's what some people were saying about him. The apostle himself admits that his speech
That is, his manner of speaking was not the best.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6.
But though I be rude in speech,
there he looks at himself and he says, I'm kind of crude when I speak.
All because of these infirmities.
But now in the text here, he is not talking about these infirmities they carried with him all the time, but he is talking about something additional, an added infirmity which he had. Some sickness or some injury. We know that the apostle was physically persecuted much. And just from that point of view, his body must have been weak. He must have had injuries from those persecutions. So that when he preached, he was not all that appealing from the point of view of the flesh.
In verse 14, the apostle refers to this as his temptation. The word that is translated temptation can also mean trial. And that's the idea here. God had sent the apostle Paul a trial, a bodily affliction that was a special trial of his faith. Why? To cause the apostle not to depend upon himself, his own abilities and his own powers, but to turn him to God, to Christ, that he might trust the Lord as he preached the gospel. And evidently God did that especially as the apostle went to these Galatians. His ministry among them must not be founded on his own strength or his own power, but it must be founded upon God's power and God's working.
How very important that is. This teaches us some things about a good pastor. This teaches us that a good pastor is someone who is so dedicated to his work that even though he is afflicted, even though he has bodily hardship, he continues to faithfully preach the word. The Apostle Paul admonishes the young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A faithful minister preaches. He preaches in season and he preaches out of season. That is, he preaches whether people want it or not. He preaches whether he is received with open arms or whether he is rejected. Even if he is sick or is not feeling well or has some other physical problem, if at all possible, he preaches. A good preacher has a strong conviction that he must preach the gospel. He must preach the gospel. That's the calling that God has given to him. But secondly, this teaches us that when he preaches, he must not trust in his own power.
He must not think that it is his logic or his eloquence that will cause him to be a blessing to those to whom he preaches. He must trust in the power of God's grace. He must believe that it is God who's going to use him, regardless of his physical condition. He might not look so good because he's sick. He might not sound so good from the point of view of the manner of his delivery. Even so, he must not despair and think that he's not going to be a blessing in the preaching. He must trust that God is the one who blesses through his word. Through his word, not through the appearance of the minister, not through the eloquence of his speech. It is not the charismatic preacher that brings God's blessing. It is the Word of God. The Word of God that brings the blessing. It is not the charismatic preacher that builds God's church. It is God, through his word, who builds his church. Now the question is, when the apostle first came to them and preached, even though he was afflicted, how did these Galatians react to his preaching? Their reaction was threefold. First of all, look at the first part of verse 14. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. When he first came to them with the gospel, they didn't have a bad attitude toward him. They didn't reject him. They didn't despise him. The word despise means to look down upon, to scorn, to disdain. The word reject means to spit out. They didn't spit him out or spit upon him, even though in his appearance he might not have been very nice looking, may have even been revolting. They did not reject him. That is love. That is great love. It's sad, but sometimes what is called love is dependent upon the niceness, the beauty of the person being loved. We might find it hard to love someone that isn't so pretty or isn't so nice. But these Galatian believers love the apostle, even though he was not so nice to look upon or to hear. That's the way a congregation is to love its pastor. It is to overlook his physical afflictions, his weaknesses, his deficiencies. That's what love does. Love sees the heart. Not the outside, but the inside. Secondly, notice in verse 14, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Not only did they not reject him, but they received him as an angel. They received him as if he were Jesus Christ. The word angel means messenger. An angel is a messenger of God. But I believe the King James Version is correct in translating this as angel rather than messenger. Because the point of the apostle here isn't that they looked upon him as a messenger only. They looked upon him as an angel. A beautiful, bright, shining, radiant being of great power and beauty. They saw him as an angel of light that shined like the sun. Even though his physical appearance was anything but beautiful, to them he was an angel sent from the presence of God with the Word of God, with the good news of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. But even more than that, they loved him and received him as if he were Jesus Christ. He came in the name of Christ. He came preaching Christ. He came showing forth the grace of Christ. To them, he was Christ. Not personally, of course, but as the ambassador of Christ, he brought them Jesus Christ. He stood in the place of Christ. They had Christ in having him. And so they treated him as Christ. Received him, honored him, talked to him, dealt with him as Christ. That was how much they loved him when he first brought the gospel to them. That ought to be a congregation's love for her pastor. A congregation ought to receive her pastor as if he were an angel. Regardless of his physical condition, regardless of whether he is handsome or not, regardless of what his voice is, whether it's deep or high or whatever, regardless of whether he is very eloquent or not. A congregation ought to look upon her pastor as an angel who shines like the sun, who has come from the presence of God, and through whom God blesses the congregation. That's why the apostle could write in Romans 10, verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful. Not because the feet are physically beautiful, but because those feet bring the man who comes with the Word of God. He is the ambassador of Jesus Christ, who stands in the place of Christ and through whom Christ speaks to us. Do you love your pastor as an angel of God? Yea, as Jesus Christ himself. In the third place, notice verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Oh, the former love of these Galatian believers for their angel, their ambassador of Christ. They loved him so much that they were willing, if necessary, and if asked, to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. I don't know about you, but I think of all the members of my body, I would hate to lose my eyes the most. Let me lose my speech. Let me lose my hearing. Let me lose my mobility. But don't take my eyes away from me. I want to be able to see. Our eyes are very, very precious to us. How much these Galatians loved their pastor, or loved the Apostle Paul, to be willing to pluck out their eyes, give up their eyes, give up their sight for their pastor. That means they were willing to give him anything he wanted. They were willing to give up anything in order to have him. That's how much they loved him. Are you willing to give your eyes, give your sight for your pastor? Is that how much you love him? Why? Why should a congregation love its pastor so dearly? The answer is found in the first part of verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? We could better translate that this way. What then is your blessedness? The idea is, the apostle is asking them, what was the great blessedness of him bringing the gospel to them? Or what was the great blessedness that caused them to so love him? The answer is this. They learned about Christ. They heard the truth about Jesus Christ. They learned about his birth, his ministry, his suffering and death. They heard about his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. They learned that right now he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling over this world and so guiding all things that he is gathering his church. They learned about grace, the forgiveness of sins, that they belonged to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. They had been brought to the place where they had covenant fellowship and friendship with Christ. They knew him. They knew Christ. They loved Christ. Because the Apostle Paul, even though he were sick or injured, brought to them the truth of the gospel. Because he came preaching God's word. That's why they loved him. That's why they loved him so very dearly. God gave to them the most precious thing that there is through the apostles' preaching. God gave to them salvation. Eternal salvation. God's blessing. That's why a congregation ought to love her minister. Not because he's a nice, friendly person. Not because he's real good with the young people. Not because he's a real orator. He's very eloquent. Not because he's a stunning figure to behold on the pulpit. But because he brings God's Word. And it is God's Word that is the blessing to God's people. What we need has nothing to do with a person, a human person, and his human characteristics. What we need is the Word of God. That is what blesses us. Nothing else. Nothing else. If we do not hear God's Word, we are not blessed. If we hear God's Word, we are blessed. That is why it is very important for a minister to very carefully bring God's Word. That is why a minister must take care that he does not bring his own opinion or the opinion of other men. That will not help us. That will not bless us. A minister must take care to bring God's Word and only God's Word. That's why he must preach sharply. Preach God's Word, including all the doctrines of the truth, even though we don't like to hear some of those doctrines. That's why he must be very clear in the moral, ethical content of his preaching. That he brings God's Word from a moral, ethical point of view. Points out sin sharply. If your minister brings you God's Word, even though he might admonish you, even though he might use very strong language, even rebuke you, that ought to cause you to love him very dearly. Because he's bringing you what you need to be blessed. And a minister must do that even when the reaction of the congregation or some in the congregation is hatred. Notice verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? Oh yes, sometimes when we are told the truth, we look upon our pastor as an enemy. No pastor wants to be considered the enemy of his congregation. But no pastor may water down the Word of God in order not to be an enemy. If a person, or even a whole congregation, looks upon a pastor as an enemy because he brings the truth, the Word of God, then so be it. A pastor must bring the Word, no matter what. So this admonition is clear. You as a congregation ought to love your pastor dearly. for one reason. He brings you God's word, which God uses to bless you. And a pastor, therefore, must be faithful above all else in bringing that word. It is my prayer that God will give grace to you as a congregation and to your pastor, that you might have this relationship of love. Amen. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the love that Thou hast shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou dost love us so dearly that Thou wouldst give Thine only begotten Son for us. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst so give us grace that we might love our pastor as the angel sent from Thee, yea, that we might love him as we love Jesus Christ Himself. And we pray that Thou wouldst give our pastor grace to preach Thy word faithfully, regardless of the results that it brings, because Thou dost use that word to bless Thy people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.